So there was a young man. He greatly admired the work of one of his mentors at the office, and he went to him and said, How did you get to be so successful? And the older man smiled and said, well, I have made a lot of good decisions. And how did you know to make those good decisions? The younger fellow asked. I had a lot of experience, the older man said. Well, sir, how did you get that experience? The fellow dropped his head and smiled and said, I've made a lot of bad decisions. You know, this is true of a lot of life. Much of our lives can be categorized by a series of good decisions and bad ones. And if we're fortunate, we choose to learn from the bad ones. No matter how good our intentions are, we may still make wrong decisions. And we can either learn from them and grow to live a fruitful and full life, or not learn from them and live a life of chaos and confusion. I've kind of made a little promise to myself. Now, this may change given the circumstances, but for a while, I think I'm going to stop using the COVID-19 virus as an opportunity to preach of illustrations through this season through which we're living. So a little break from the virus. We get a lot of news about that every day. I want to just focus on the text that we have before us. And what we have in the gospel lesson that Alex Graham just read for us a moment ago is that portion of John's gospel in which Jesus describes himself as the good shepherd. Now, I suspect most of you listening today know little about being a shepherd or sheep herding. I've seen what appear to be sheep on some of my drives outside of Greater Houston, but I doubt any of us spend much time with sheep or with shepherds. So it might be helpful to know in Jesus' day when a shepherd traveled, among his equipment or her equipment was a staff. It was a short stick, often with little nails in the end, and it was used to kind of poke and prod the little behind of the sheep to point them in the right direction. And the shepherd also carried a rod, which was a curved stick, often had a crook with which he or she could pull the sheep back into line. And so it was this constant process of pushing and pulling that finally brought a relationship between the shepherd and sheep that in the end actually protected the sheep. It was this ongoing process of learning, often the hard way, that sheep learned the path of righteousness, so to speak. And so we find Jesus here calling himself the good shepherd. But what does he mean? What might it look like to live as sheep of the good shepherd? Well, I'm going to suggest just a few things. First, Jesus tells us in this lesson, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. Now, in the Greek, there are actually two words used for good. One is agathos, which means simply good in the sense of faithful and efficient. The person who was a worker that exhibited agathos got his job done at the end of the day. You could count on him. But Jesus here uses the word kalos for good, which meant more than just doing one's job well. It implied a sense of loving self-sacrifice to it. It meant one was willing to do more than what was expected. We all know what we mean when we say the doctor versus the good doctor. When we speak of our doctor, we may say, she gave me the medication I needed and it made me feel better. But when we speak of the good doctor, we mean that one you can actually call in the middle of the night, who may very well still make house calls, who listens, who cares beyond the required duties. Well, Jesus is the good, the kalos shepherd. He goes beyond what is expected. He lays down his life. And what does that mean? It means literally that Jesus was the sacrifice for our sins. For a full sermon on that, I'd refer you to our website. Go back to Good Friday. But we know that if we don't get this about Christianity, we fail to get one of the most important teachings of our faith, that Jesus was the Lamb of God sacrificed to take away the sins of the world. The gift of this shepherd's giving of his life for our sins is at the very heart of the Christian story. You can't sacrifice for your own sins. You can't work your way out of your sin and guilt. You can't be good enough because all of us sin and all of us fall short of the glory of God, and God knows that. And so he sends us a place to take our sin, one place, and that place is to the cross of Jesus. Shortly before her death, the well-known atheist and secular humanist Margarita Laski said in an interview with the BBC, "The one thing I envy about you Christians is that you have a place to take your sin. Where do I take mine?" Jesus is the good shepherd who lays down his life, and so we have a place to take our sins. And so the good shepherd pushes and pulls with the hope that we'll find that one place for divine mercy and divine forgiveness and divine new life. The second implication of Jesus's shepherding is that it offers us one family. Jesus speaks of this intimate relationship both to his sheep and to his Father. He says, "I know my own and my own know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father." So I'd offer an apology to some of my Christian friends of other denominations, because sometimes I still encounter Christians who believe their church is really the only one true church and everybody else falls short or outside of the true teachings of Christianity. It's interesting because in this gospel lesson, we hear both the word fold and flock. But when Jerome translated the Latin Vulgate Bible, he actually made an error when he translated Jesus's words to mean there would be only one fold, implying an exclusive community. Instead, the actual translation is indeed flock, one flock. And that one flock was made up of anyone who called upon the Good Shepherd, Jesus. Egerton Young was one of the first missionaries to the Native Americans in the Saskatchewan area. And like many missionaries, he used the technique of going to the leader of the tribe, often the chief, and beginning by teaching that person the Lord's Prayer. And one day he was doing this, and he writes in his memoirs that the chief stopped him and said, "Now you speak of God as your Father." And Young replied, "Yes, he gave us life. He created us and gave birth to all creation. He's our heavenly parent." And the chief replied, "Well, I've never thought of God in that way. I've certainly seen God seen him in creation and nature and the sunrise and the birds of the air, but I've never thought of the divine spirit in a personal way, as if one could have a relationship to him." And Egerton was excited. The chief was actually beginning to grasp Christianity. And the chief then said, "And you said our Father," meaning he's both your Father and mine. "Yes," Young replied. And the chief then smiled and said, "Well, that means that you and I are brothers." "Exactly," Young replied. If we know that we're called to that kind of a relationship, both with God and with one another, that we're called to be brothers and sisters, doesn't it take away, in the words of Jane Austen, all the pride and prejudice? If I know that you're my sibling in God, then it removes all the barriers that we put between us, whether that be the color of our skin, nationality, earning power, denomination, whatever. We begin to live as God wants us to live, as one family. And so the Good Shepherd pushes and pulls with the hope that we'll find our one family. Thirdly, Jesus suggests there is one more to the Good Shepherd than simply offering one place to take our sin and one family to which we belong. He also speaks of others out there who do not know the whole story, other sheep who have yet to hear his voice. And so he reminds us of the one mission of this forgiven flock, to work with him to reconcile all humans to God and one another. We're not the United Way or the Red Cross or Amnesty International. We have a unique message, and that is the saving power of the Good Shepherd who offers us a personal relationship with God. And Jesus calls us to adopt that mission as our own, to be the mission of our lives. I've been fortunate to travel to the United Kingdom a number of times over the years, and a few times when we've gone, my wife and my children and I, we were able to visit that ancient, that mysterious place called Stonehenge. And if you've ever been there, you'll know that one of the things that you can see in the surrounding fields are groups of sheep who have various colors painted on their rumps. Some have blue marks, some green, some bright pink. Because sheep tend to wander to and fro, their owners mark them so that if they become mixed in among one another, their owner knows which sheep is his or hers. They were known by their color. Well, we are too. Our lives, our Christian lives, are characterized, are known by the direction they're going. And what more noble direction than seeking to spend your life reconciling people to God and one another? You know, I've spent a great deal of time in intensive care units over the years, and the one thing I've learned is that those are very holy places. The man with black skin cares just as much for his wife as the man with white skin. The woman in poverty cares just as much for the health of her child as the woman of wealth. When the doctor comes in with the good news, all rejoice. When the news is not so good, all grieve. The barriers come down when there's intensive care. And the mission of the Christian is to live a life of intensive care for one another, to serve others with the love of Christ, and to lead others who know him not in his loving arms. And so the Good Shepherd pushes and pulls with the hope that we will find our one mission. So the Good Shepherd offers us one place to take our sin, one family, and one mission. But here we also see one more thing, and that is one hope. You know, frankly, I don't know what people do who do not believe in God. Either all of this is true or it's not. And yet I can't believe that it's not true. I see too much of God all around in creation, in relationships, basically almost everywhere my eyes turn. There was a little child who knelt down for a prayer, and she said, "Dear God, bless mommy and daddy and sister and brother and God. If it's not too much trouble, take care of yourself, because if anything happens to you, we're all sunk." But that's true. If there is no God, then we're all sunk. But our faith says that there is, and so we're not sunk. We have a place to take our sin. We do have a family. We do have a mission, and we do have hope. But in order to get there, we must allow ourselves to be pushed and pulled to enter that relationship between shepherd and sheep. That may seem restraining. We may not want to give ourselves over to God, to his rod and staff, but then what is our other option? I've shared with the members of St. Martin's here before several times that early in my ministry, I was serving as an associate at St. Luke's Church in Birmingham, Alabama. And every year, somehow, this family of birds found their way into the nave ceiling, the worship space ceiling. And every year, we watched as their reproductive cycle was lived out right in front of us. Despite our attempts to remove the birds, somehow every year they found their way back in. And sometimes even on Sunday morning, we were able to witness as the mama bird would push her babies out of the nest high in the ceiling of the church so that they could then begin to try out their wings. So one morning, I was sitting behind the pulpit and the rector was preaching, and one of these little birds was making his or her way up and down through the nave, just back and forth, all the way back and forth. And that church, the organ was in the that part of the church, and the sacristy and altar area were up here. And you can imagine it was very distracting. And I, being a dutiful associate, knew it was my task to do something about this. So I began to watch, and I thought as this bird flew back and forth from organ loft to the altar flowers, I thought of a plan, so I got up and tried to catch the bird to no avail. He flew back to the rear again, and all this continued throughout the rector's sermon. I decided to open a sacristy door, which was back behind the pulpit, and a nearby window, and hope that this rather stupid bird might see the open window and fly its way to freedom. So it flew back down the distance of the nave into the altar flowers again. My plan was working. So I got up and I kind of shooed it toward the sacristy and the open window. And again, all this is going on during the sermon. And I watched as this bird flew right into the sacristy wall, hit it, and fell down into a trash can. I walked back there, and I looked down at that pitiful little bird, and I reached down, and I gently squeezed him in my hands, and I took it to the window, and I opened my hands so it could then fly free. It may seem that sometimes what God is suggesting to us in Christ is constraining. We may not want his hands about us. We may not want his push and pull. And yet that is what he's saying we all really need in order to get the things we want. David wrote beautifully of the hands of God around us. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. They guide me to the one place to take my sin. They guide me to my one family. They guide me to the one mission of God's children. And they guide me to the one hope. Indeed, thy rod and thy staff will, if we let them, lead us to paths of righteousness, a right relationship with God, a right relationship with one another. It can all be found in that push, that pull of the Good Shepherd. That's what it means to live like his sheep. And that's not a bad trade for grace and mercy and freedom and life eternal. Amen.